Okay, I want to thank everybody for coming. Next week, Dr. Avram Becker will be giving the parsha shiur. You'll get my emails. Most of the summer we have someone speaking, which is great. I'd like to thank Rav Moshe Tzvi Weinberg for agreeing to give us some of his Torah. Without further ado,
thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. So nice to have the opportunity to join this this tzibur. I get to daven here often, but I don't get to teach Torah in Rinat often enough. So thank you, Dr. Friedman, for pushing me along. And with that we begin. Now, I know this is a parsha shiur, and I know a parsha shiur can mean a lot of different things. And I think, fortunately for my sake, this parsha shiur does mean a lot of different things, depending on the week and the speaker. So I'd like to explore a topic that certainly is very very much found in this week's parsha. I don't know if I would call it a theme in the parsha, and I don't know that every source that you have on the page in front of you is directly linked to the parsha. It's certainly not, but it's certainly a topic that emerges from the very very unusual and interesting words of Bilam HaRasha. Chazal label Bilam as quite the Rasha. And the deeper you go into Chazal, you look in the passages in the Zohar HaKadosh, the more mystical you get, the more wicked Bilam becomes. And it's hard to understand because with Derech HaPshat, a simplistic reading of the Torah, Bilam doesn't seem to be such a terrible guy. But let's take a look at some of the words of Bilam, the very self-righteous Bilam, as he continues to bless the Jewish people. And in source number one, in Perech Chaf Dalid, as Bilam is in the middle of his third speech, if you will, his third bracha to Klal Yisrael. Again, there's different ways, and the Pesham Mefarshim deal with different approaches, exactly how many brachos or how many speeches Bilam gave. But typically we assume that Matovo is the beginning of the third speech. And in the middle of the third speech, in the middle of his third bracha, Balak is finally starting to lose his patience. And the Pasuk tells us in source number one, Vayichar af Balak el Bilam. Balak, with great frustration, turns to Bilam and he says, "What are you doing?" But he spoke his kapav, he claps his hands, "Vayomer Balak el Bilam lakov oivai kiraticha." I summoned you to curse my enemies, not to bless them. Well, what are you doing? Everything that comes out of your mouth seems to be a blessing. To which Bilam responds, jumping ahead to Pasuk Yud Gimel, rather, "I'm not sure why you're surprised. I told you from the beginning when you sent your messengers, when you recruited me from the beginning, I told you I can only say what God allows me to say. And I've stuck to my guns throughout. That's what I've done." And therefore Bilam says to Balak, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, "Im yitin li Balak malo besa, kesef azav, lo ucha la'avor es pi Hashem la'asos tova ura milibi." It's not up to me. I don't present my own words. I'm merely a shliach of Hashem. Again, sounds like a very righteous individual. And at this point, Balak says, "You know what, I'm done with you. You can go home." So Bilam says, "I'm happy to go home. In fact, that's exactly what I'm going to do." Pasuk Yud Dalid, "Va'at hinu li holich la'ami." I'm out of here, but one last comment. I want to just tell you what's going to be in the Achr Sayyam. I want to just talk about the end of days for a moment before I part ways with you. And Bilam opens his mouth one last time in Pasuk Tesvav, "Va'yisa mishalau." He begins his parable, "Va'yomar," with great praise to himself, "Ne'um Bilam b'no ba'or, u'ne'um ha'gever shesum ha'ayin." Right, from the mouth and the words of Bilam, the son of Ba'or, the man with the open eye, "Ne'um shomeya imrei kel," the one who hears the word of God, "v'yodea das elyon," which the Gemara interprets that Bilam knew the precise moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry every day. He was going to exploit that moment to curse the Jewish people. So Bilam praises himself as being quite a very great individual. "Machazeh shakaya chazeh, nofel ugaloi enayim." Again, the one who sees God in a very revealed type of way, in an open-eyed kind of way. And he says the following. Pasuk Yud Zayin, where it's bolded in source number one. "Er'enu v'lo ata." I shall see him, but not now. I shall see who? I shall see him, but not now. "Ashurenu v'lo karov." I shall look at him, but he's not near. "Darach kochav miYaakov." A star has issued forth from Jacob, from Yaakov. "V'kam shevet miYisrael." And a scepter bearer, shevet, one who bears the scepter, has arisen from the Jewish people. "Umachat paaseh Moav." He's going to smash, to shatter, and destroy the nobles of Moav. "V'karkar kol b'nei sheis." And he's going to undermine and uproot all of b'nei sheis. So just watch your back. The Jewish people are on the rise. maybe not so soon. Arenu velo ata. He will be seen. I shall see him, but not now. I will look at him, but he's not near. But a star has come forth from the Jewish people. What's Bilam talking about? Like all the psukim in this week's parsha. Anytime Bilam speaks, you wonder what's going on. Thankfully, we have a commentary named Rashi, and we have Chazal, and we have many ways to reveal some of the secrets. But let's look at a Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash says, what's this star that's rising from the Jewish people? Darach Kochav Miyakov. Says the Medrash in the second source, Ze Melech HaMashiach. Bilam, again, who Chazal described as one of our greatest enemies. Again, the Zohar HaKadosh says there was never as frightening a moment in Jewish history as the merger of Balak and Bilam. It was the ultimate forces of negativity coming together. Again, I don't want to go into that topic right now, but there's a lot written about that. The merger of Bilam and Balak. In fact, the Svarim HaKadoshim, Sifrei Chassidus explain, and Kabbalistic works explain, that if you combine the letters, you combine the spiritual energy of these two enemies, now you take the Am of Bil'am, you take the Lak of Balak, and you get a Malek. Right? Again, what you do with the other letters is also discussed. Right? But this is really a really evil attempt to destroy and to completely annihilate the Jewish people. And yet, our great enemy reveals a great praise of the Jewish people. That there's going to be a rising star from the Jewish people, Zeh Melech HaMashiach. So I want to discuss, and now we're going to, you know, so to speak, take a somewhat significant tangent before we come back and understand more deeply how Chazal understood this Erenu Velo Ata, Asherenu Velo Karov. I want to talk broadly about, again, especially as we enter into the 3 weeks, I want to talk broadly about the Jewish people's attitude towards Mashiach. Our hopes and excitement and fervor for Mashiach. The title of the shir is Messianic Hopes, Dreams, and Predictions, but I could have just as easily called the shir Messianic Disappointments, Failures, and Frustrations. And that would be equally true. Because one of the challenges of looking forward to Mashiach, especially again as we gear up for the Bein HaMitzarim, and we review the Medrash and Eicha that says that on Tisha B'Av itself Mashiach will be born, and we're so hopeful, and we hope to transition as the day itself and as the entire period is transitioning from Galus to Geula, we hope to make that awesome transition, and we come to Shabbos Nachamu and we try to comfort ourselves that maybe this, maybe we've had Tisha B'Av for the last time, and yet the clock moves forward and the disappointment continues, and we talk about Mashiach and Mashiach never comes. To put it simply, we're still sitting here nearly 2,000 years of Galus, very, very frustrated with the disappointment of Mashiach's arrival. And that's why Chazal warned us, be careful how you get excited about Mashiach. Because the wrong type of excitement can lead to not only major frustrations, but can lead to complete yayish. That a Jew could fall into a state of despondency to the point where you want to give up entirely and no longer hope for Mashiach. Let's look at a pasuk in Habakkuk in the second parak in source number 3. The Navi describes, Ki od chazon lemoed. There is yet a vision, another vision of the appointed time. The appointed time means the Gula, the Moed. V'yafeach laketz v'lo yechazev. It will speak of the Ketz, of the end of days, it will speak of the Gula, v'lo yechazev, and it will not speak falsehood. Again, here's the prediction, so to speak. Im yismameach hakelo, and yet if he tarries, if he delays, hakelo, wait for him, be patient. Ki va yavo lo yacher. Because certainly he will come and he will not delay. Chazal, in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, in source number 4, commenting on this pasuk in Habakkuk, the Gemara says, what is really the deeper intention of v'yafeach laketz v'lo yechazev? To speak of the end of days and to not speak falsehood? My v'yafeach laketz v'lo yechazev, says the Gemara. Amr of Shmuel bar Nachmeni, Amr of Yonasan, Tipach atzman shal machash v'kitzen. The bones of those who predict, machash ve'kitzen, those who predict the date of Mashiach's arrival, tipach atzman, right? Their etzem, their bones, or maybe even their essence, should be crushed, should be destroyed. You find other lashono, sometimes it's tipach atzman, tipach ruchan, right? But essentially, Chazal have very harsh words to say about a person who predicts the arrival of Mashiach. Why is that so? The Gemara tells us clearly. Shayu Omer, because the Jewish people are going to say, imagine, if I told you, I promise you, I swear to you, I'm positive, I spent the whole afternoon on Daniel Perek Yud Bet, and I solved the redemption. Right? The very strange visions of Daniel, where many great Jewish thinkers throughout history have made predictions based on those psukim. So I spent the afternoon studying Sefer Daniel, and I figured it out. a time and a time and half a time. I figured the whole thing out. Mashiach's coming in, Tavshin Ayin Zayin. Any day now. So now what happens? The calendar moves forward. And we come to Tishrei or Nisan, however we want to count the calendar. And Tavshin Ayin Zayin is over. And now it's Tavshin Ayin Ches. And there's no Mashiach. So how do you feel? We know how we feel. We feel frustrated, disappointed, taken advantage of. Therefore, says the Gemara, Shayu Omrim Kevan Shigia Asaketz Velo Ba Shuvein Oba. The frustration is when someone says Mashiach is definitely coming by this particular date, and Mashiach doesn't come, so then Jews say, you know what, maybe it's never coming. Maybe Hashem has forgotten about us and Gaulus. Maybe it's never actually going to happen. After 1,950 years or so, maybe it's time to throw in the towel and move on, you know, to a life of hedonism or maybe a different religion, because this one's not working out so well. El Chakelo, says the Gemara, continuing the pasuk, Chakelo, wait for him. Shenemar, im yismamea Chakelo. Shema tomar onu mechaken v'hu enu mechaka. Maybe you'll say, we're the only ones waiting, but he's not waiting. He may be Mashiach, he may be Hashem, is not waiting on the other side, so to speak. Talmud lomar v'lachein yechaka Hashem lechanancha. V'lachein yarum l'rachemcha. Kodesh Baruch Hu is waiting, Mashiach is waiting, and everyone's on the same team. Whatever the holdup is, we all want Mashiach, so don't stop hoping. God hasn't forgotten, Mashiach hasn't forgotten his mission, and you shouldn't forget to continue to long for Mashiach. But predicting Mashiach, saying when Mashiach is going to come, is a very dangerous idea. Chazal, actually, in source number 5, in Maseches Derech Eretz, one of the Masechtos Ketanos, one of the minor tractates, a collection of teachings, again from Tanaim, that didn't make it into the Gemara. In Maseches Derech Eretz, yes, there is a Masechta called Maseches Derech Eretz. Rabbi Yossi Omer, listen to how sharp the words are. Hanosein asakeitz ein lo chelek l'olam haba. A person who offers a prediction about Mashiach's arrival. Bilam says there's going to be such a thing. That's great news. Right? But don't ask exactly when is it coming, Bilam. Bilam says, Erenu v'lo ata. We'll see it eventually, but not now. Don't expect it to happen anytime so soon. And therefore, a person who offers a date for the arrival of Mashiach loses their portion in the world to come. Is this in fact the halacha? Yes, this is in fact the halacha. Maimonides, the Rambam, in source number 6, in Hilchos Malachim, that section of the Rambam, is the full title is Hilchos Malachim Umilchamoseim, Kings and Their Wars. And the Rambam at the end describes the war that will hopefully usher in the Messianic era. The Rambam writes in Perek Yud Beis, in source number 6, V'chein lo yachshev akitzim. Amru chachamim tipach daitan shamachash v'akitzim. The Rambam passing straight out of the Gemara. A person should not offer predictions. The Rambam is not only a philosopher. The Rambam is a posik. The Rambam is telling us what is normative halacha. How does a Jew live his or her life? Do not try to offer a prediction for when Mashiach is going to arrive. What's the problem with all these sources? What is the historical problem with all of these sources? The historical problem is that many, many great Jews who knew the Gemara better than we do, who knew the Rambam better than we do, in fact, the Rambam himself, in his letter to the community in Yemen, in Igeres Teman, when he's trying to strengthen that community to not lose their hope, the Rambam says, I'll tell you a little secret. In the year 1216, get ready. I have a tradition that dates back many generations to the holy city of Jerusalem, a family tradition that in the year 1216 or there around, Mashiach is going to arrive. So how could the Rambam himself, of all people, the Rambam, you're the one who just told us, halacha l'maisa, that a Jew is not allowed to predict Mashiach. And then the Rambam tells us in 1216, and there are many, many other opinions, as I'll share some of them a little later in the shir, there are many opinions that have been offered and suggested throughout the generations as to when Mashiach is going to arrive. And again, it was offered by very from, nice Jewish people, who seemingly would know the halacha. So what's going on? And we run into a real quandary. How do we make sense of the many righteous people throughout our history who have offered predictions? So one way to sort of, you know, skirt the whole question, and again, you might find this answer to be a stretch, but it's also a simplistic stretch. It's not far-fetched in some type of unusual type of way. One of the great works, one of the great later works on Maseches Sanhedrin, again, which is the source of this Gemara, was written by Reuven Margolius, called Margolius Hayam. Margolius Hayam, Reuven Margolius passed away in 1971, I believe. He died childless. He's a fascinating personality. Reuven Margolius was a librarian in the Rambam library in Tel Aviv. He was a person who had scholarship in all areas of Torah. When I say all areas of Torah, I'm not exaggerating. He was a scholar. He had an academic mind, and he had a mastery of everything from minakatzah alakatzah. He wrote many wonderful works of Torah, many Torah volumes on, again, all areas of Torah thought. So Reuven Margolius says in his Sefer on Maseches Sanhedrin a very simple answer. He says it could be that when the Gemara warns us, and the Gemara explains, again, the Gemara explains to us, why is the Navi telling us, Chazal's interpretation of the Pasuk in Habakkuk, right? Why is the Navi telling us not to offer predictions? Because if you offer a prediction and that date passes, there's going to be a terrible frustration, and maybe even complete despair, right? That follows that failed prediction. So says of Reuven Margolius, when the Tzaddikim throughout the generations, with the Talmidei Chachamim, throughout the generations, the Rambam amongst them were offering predictions, they weren't offering definitive predictions. They weren't saying, maybe the prohibition is only to say, for sure, I guarantee, I swear, I promise you, that by this date, Mashiach is going to come. If that date passes and Mashiach doesn't come, people are going to give up. But if I read a pasuk in Daniel Perek Yud-Bes, or if I have some family tradition, right, if I have some source that indicates that there might be a reason to believe that the year 2017 is a good year for Mashiach's arrival, and I want to get people thinking about Mashiach, and I don't say, I'm not offering any definitive ruling on the matter. I'm just telling you that I have reason to believe, and here are my sources. Here are the reasons that I believe that 2017 is going to be the year. Tav Shanai and Zion is going to be the year. So then maybe that's not a violation of offering a prediction for Mashiach. That's what Reuven Margolius suggests in his Sefer on Maseches Sanhedrin. Okay, it's a reasonable suggestion, and it certainly is one way to avoid the entire problem. It's interesting, I brought along a Sefer called Avnei Zikaron. Avnei Zikaron is a collection, it's a Hasidic work, it's a collection of teachings from the Choza of Lublin. And he offers in one of his entries a very, very interesting explanation of what the Tzaddikim were doing, what their Kavana was, when they were offering predictions. There's a Gemara in Maseches Kedushin and a Halacha in Shulchan Aruch in Yoredei in Hilchos Kibud Avaim. The Halacha says, let's imagine for a moment, let's say you have a situation where a child identifies a parent who is doing something that's not proper according to the Torah. So the child has a conflict. On the one hand, the child wants that the parent should follow God's directives and live a good Jewish life. On the other hand, the child, out of respect for the parent, can't say, Mom, Dad, you're terrible what you're doing. You're in violation of the Torah. That would be disrespectful. So how do you navigate that conflict? So the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, again, it's based on the Gemara in Kiddushin Daf Lamed Beis, from the Shulchan Aruch Yoredeya Simin Resh Mem. The Shulchan Aruch says, you know what you should do? You should say, Mom, you know, I think it would be nice if we had a, or Dad, I think it would be nice if we had a chavrusa once in a while. Say, oh yeah, what would you like to learn? I want to learn the laws of Borer for Shabbos, of Hilchos Shabbos. How you're allowed to separate things that you, the part that you like from the part that you don't like, or vice versa on Shabbos. Right? Why did you pick that topic? Oh, no reason. I just think that would be an interesting study for us to do together. So you sit there and you learn and say, oh wow, I never knew that you're not allowed to pluck out all the black jelly beans out of the bowl. Right? So Mom or Dad says, oh, I didn't know that either. Right? And the child's like, oh, I actually did know that, but I don't want to say it openly to rebuke my parent, God forbid. So the Choz of Lublin said, when the Tzaddikim were offering predictions, you know what they were doing? You know what their Kavana was? They were saying, Hashem, let's learn a Pasuk together. I want to remind you, God, Avinu Shabashamayim, Father in Heaven, let's have a Chavrusha. I want to remind you about a Pasuk that you wrote in your Torah, or that was said by one of your authentic Nevi'im. Right, let's learn that Pasuk together. And in that way, we're reminding Kadosh Baruch Hu, in a very delicate and sensitive way, that Hashem, you know, in your Torah, it seems to me that Mashiach should be here by now. Right? As if God's not following His own halacha. Okay, it's a cute explanation, it's a nice idea, but again, it hasn't gotten us very far, because we've been hinting to God for a long time throughout the generation, and throughout the generations, and we're not quite there yet. So what are we to make? What are we to make of all of this frustration, and how do we continue to move forward? I want to try to sharpen our understanding again of just how bad it can be when a person believes entirely that Mashiach is coming by a particular day. What were Chazal so afraid of that they said a person loses his or her Olam Haba over such a thing? So I want to read together a small passage from a very beautiful and famous work. I'm sure many of us have read it. Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning. His 1946 book. Viktor Frankl, of course, was a great therapist. He survived Auschwitz. And he writes about his experience there. And on page 97, he tells the story of a friend who he knew in the camps. He said this person was a very brilliant composer before the war. A talented individual. A highly respected individual. And he said over the time in the camps, he lost much of his composure, so to speak. And he says that this friend of his had a dream, a recurring dream, that on March 30th, he's going to be liberated. A very vivid dream with a voice that kept telling him on March 30th, you're going to be set free. And he used to tell his friend, Viktor Frankl, in Auschwitz, he said, March 30th, I'm telling you, I keep having this dream. It's so clear. It's a sign. Right? We're getting closer and closer. And he said, okay, you know, that's great news. I hope it comes true. Viktor Frankl writes that on March 29th, as that date was drawing closer and liberation was nowhere in sight, on March 29th, he said his friend came down with a very high fever. He said by March 30th, the day that he had predicted that he was going to be freed, he said his fellow was completely delirious and lay unconscious in his bed. And by March 31st, he was no longer amongst the living. So Viktor Frankl writes, he says, the human eye would tell us that my friend died from typhus. That's what a doctor's assessment would say. But Viktor Frankl said, I had my own assessment of these matters. With all of his hopes put on that date for March 30th, look what he writes here, it's very powerful, in source number 7. To those who know how close the connection is between the state of mind of a man, his courage and hope, or lack of them, and the state of immunity of his body, will understand that the sudden loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect. The ultimate cause of my friend's death was that the expected liberation did not come and he was severely disappointed. This suddenly lowered his body's resistance against the latent typhus infection. His faith in the future and his will to live had become paralyzed and his body fell victim to illness. And look at this last line. And thus the voice of his dream was right after all. March 30th, he was liberated. He went free. Not in the way he ever imagined. Right? But when a person believes, when a person understands the relationship between the mind, the spirit, and the body, when a person believes wholeheartedly that that has to come true, well, he's either going to make it come true in a tragic type of way, as this fellow did, right? Or it's going to be such a failure, it's going to be such a crushing failure, the person's going to lose all hope. This is what Chazal were afraid of. That God forbid a person, again, believes wholeheartedly in a particular date, and God forbid the terrible disappointment that could come afterwards. I told you throughout history there were many, many dates. 1860 was a year of tremendous messianic fervor, particularly in the Hasidic world. And all the different tzaddikim, many rebbes were saying, 1860, this is the year, this is the year. Well, there was one tzaddik, Rabbi Eliezer of Jikov, the son of Rav Naftali Rupshitzer. Rav Eliezer of Jikov said in the year 1860, I swear Mashiach's not coming. So everyone else says it's coming. No, I say Mashiach's not coming. And the Jikover explained himself as follows. The Jikover said, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the year 1860 if Mashiach doesn't come? If all the tzaddikim, if even I, says the Jikover, and he had a big chassid, said, if even I go in on this date, 1860, and Mashiach doesn't come, then the Jewish people are going to go off the derech, they're going to give up hope completely. It's going to be such a dismal failure. He says, so you know what? I'll take a risk. I'll put my name on the line. If Mashiach comes in 1860, I'll be just as happy as everyone else. My personal reputation will be ruined. They'll say the Jikover is not a tzaddik, or the Ezra of Jikov is not a tzaddik. He says, but that's worth it, because the other possibility that Mashiach doesn't come in 1860, maybe people will say, you know what? But not all the tzaddikim said it's coming in 1860. There was one who said it's not coming in 1860. And maybe that will restore people's hope. Now that position that he took weighed heavily upon him. Because he also knew all the sources that said the Mashiach is coming in 1860. And therefore it wasn't very long after Sukkot of the year 1860 on Gimel Cheshvan that the Jikover returned his soul to the heavens. Right? That he passed away shortly thereafter. But again, you saw how he was so concerned what's going to happen if the Messianic fervor reaches such a degree that the Jewish people have nothing to rely upon afterwards. If God forbid it doesn't come true, what's going to be left of Klal Yisrael? And therefore, he took that uncomfortable position that was just the opposite of everyone else. I want to share with you a fascinating piece of scholarship, of historical scholarship, a very, very interesting and cryptic comment that appears in the Sefer Or LaShamayim. The Or LaShamayim was written, actually, by the student I mentioned earlier, the Chose of Lublin, one of the Talmidim Muvhakim of the Chose of Lublin. One of the most outstanding students of the Chose of Lublin was Rav Meir of Apt. And this happens to be in this week's Parsha. A very, very cryptic comment. I have a 2003 edition of the Sefer Or LaShamayim right here, and I'll tell you why I brought that along. I'll tell you in a moment. But look what we find in Parshas Balak. again on Bilaam's very cryptic words, on the word tishbeka. There's a little note. Clearly some type of editing was done to the Rebbe's work, to a mayor of Ops sefer. And it says, Yadua lehavi sheka nichta perish achar al tevas tishbeka. He writes in source number 8, his son-in-law who edited the work after his father-in-law's passing, he says, it's known to those who know that my father-in-law, the tzaddik, had written a different comment on that word tishbeka. Ach nishtana pi tzivui tzaddike hador mitam hakamas. But I was told by many other great tzaddikim that I should take out that comment. I shouldn't print what my father-in-law wrote in this spot. Which, of course, raises everyone's interest. Well, you know, what did it actually say there, right? A little bit of editing, you know. I don't know if Mark Shapiro put this in his recent book on those types of things. Okay, so what comment was so controversial that was edited out? So this was a great mystery for a period of time. There was a fascinating Torah personality. Who, again, if you're not familiar with this Torah personality, there's a beautiful article that someone wrote this past February that was put online about Rav Aaron Marcus. Rav Aaron Marcus was a historian. He was a chassid. He was a Zionist. He was a scholar. He was a researcher. A fascinating personality who passed away in 1916. And he did much research on chassidim. And he did some research on this cryptic comment of the Or LaShamayim. And he reveals to us the answer. Now again, you can see in source number 9, I'm not going to read it inside right now for the sake of time, but you can see that when the son-in-law again printed the sefer, he says, I was forced to change it because of a secret reason. Right? But again, what was there that was so, he keeps hinting to it, he left some type of bracketed comment in Parshas Balak. In the introduction to the sefer, he says, I felt very uncomfortable editing the tzaddik's words. Right? I didn't feel that was, who am I to touch his holy, you know, holy handwriting, but he felt that I was told by other great people that this is what I'm supposed to do. So what did it say there that was so controversial? So Rav Aaron Marcus, again, who passed away in 1916, did a bit of research, did a little investigation, and he came up with the answer. Apparently, Rav Meir of Apt also predicted when Mashiach was going to come, like many others who came before him. And he predicted that Mashiach is going to come, based on Bilaam's words, in the year Tishbeka. Tishbeka, Tav Shin Chaf Beis, which translates into 1962. Now, why was this comment edited out? So here's something, again, it's fascinating and tragic at the same time. When did Rav Meir of Apt pass away? In 1831. So think about it. If I'm a follower of Rav Meir of Apt, and I pick up my Rebbe Sefer one Shabbos afternoon, to learn the Parsha. I want to hear what my tzaddik says about the Parsha. And I'm reading a sefer, and I find out, I'm reading the sefer now, it's the year, the sefer was printed for the first time in 1850. So now in 1850, I'm reading the sefer Or LaShamayim on a Shabbos afternoon, yeah, with a Diet Coke in my hand, sitting on my porch, and all of a sudden I see that my tzaddik, my Rebbe says that Mashiach's coming in 1962. Well, how does that make me feel in 1850, or in 1855, or in 1860? It makes me feel, well, I guess Mashiach's not coming in my lifetime, because my Rebbe says Mashiach's coming in 1962. So that causes people to lose hope. We want people to live with the hope that Mashiach's coming every single moment of every single day. That's also, the Bishkarov is Madaik in the Rambam, that's really how we're supposed to live with it. Not in a general sense, but really to the second, I'm supposed to be living with the hope of Mashiach any moment. Any moment Mashiach could come. So I don't want to put into print that a holy man once said that Mashiach is coming in 1962 when I'm living in 1850. So they took out the comment. This edition I told you is from 2003. And guess what? They didn't put it back in. You know why? Because in 2003, it still hasn't come true. And it's still embarrassing to read. That here was a great tzaddik who said by 1962 for sure we'll be there. And we're still not there. So many predictions throughout the generations. Rav Saadia going out a prediction in the year 965. The Ramban brings a prediction, I think, 1358. It's fascinating. Some of the dates are actually very, very fascinating to see, to try to sync what was happening in the world at that particular time. For example, the Malbim wrote that Mashiach is going to come in the year 1913, based on his understanding of the Pesukim Daniel Perek Yud Beis. 1913. Well, 1914 turned out to be pretty significant. World War I was raging for the next 4 years and took 16 million lives. So something big was brewing in the world. Could that have been Mashiach? It's hard for us to say. Was the Malbim wrong? Was the Malbim picking up on something? Right? How about the Toldos Yaakov Yosef? Toldos Yaakov Yosef is the first Hasidic work ever printed, the student of the Baal Shem Tov. He said the Mashiach is coming in the year 1940. So again, these dates are very significant points in world history. Right? World War I, World War II. I spent the year in Israel after high school near Tafshin Samach. And I remember walking into a Sfarim store. There was a lot of talk because there's a sefer called Chesed La'Avram, written by one of the relatives of the Chidah, the great Sfardi Chacham, Chaim Yosef David Azulai. The Chesed La'Avram, Avram Azulai, had a whole prediction. It's a very mystical work. He wrote that Mashiach coming in the year Tafshin Samach, the year 2000. So my year in Israel, you'd walk into any Jewish bookstore, and there were little pamphlets, little kuntrasim, trying to tell people, you got to get ready, this is the year 2000, you know, any minute now. So many predictions throughout history. Are they wrong? Is it against the halacha? Again, it certainly left us feeling frustrated, because each time we get home, and it's interesting to see, that the personalities who are offering predictions are not offering 150 years after their life. They're offering predictions in their lifetime. The Malbim said 1913, the Malbim passed away in 1916. Right? The Rambam was offering a prediction that would allow the Rambam to see Mashiach happen in his own lifetime. So the Tzaddikim were all hoping that maybe my generation could finally see Mashiach. We'll be able to see Mashiach with our own eyes. The Malbim actually was once asked. The Malbim was asked the question, you know the Gemara, you're not allowed to offer predictions about Mashiach. How do you explain yourself? So the Malbim gave the following mashal. He said, imagine, you know, a family goes on a trip. Right? Imagine a father or a mother is going on a business trip. And they have a child who says, oh, can I come along with you on the trip? No, I'm going on business. I'm not going to schlep you along. It's a long trip. It's a long flight. It's a long train ride. No, please, can I come along? I'm not a little kid anymore. Take me along. Okay. So finally the parent gets bullied into taking the kid along on the trip. So the kid comes along on the trip. But the parent says, listen, you know, it's a long ride. You know, make sure you bring a book or an iPad or something to pass the time, because it's going to be a long trip. So they get on the train, right? Or they get on the wagon, or they get on the plane, whatever it is. And they start traveling, and 5 minutes into the trip, that little whiny voice pipes up, are we there yet? And mom or dad says, are you serious? I told you. Don't do that. We're not going to spend the next 12 hours on this flight, right, asking if we're there yet. Now all of a sudden, we're getting very close to the end of the trip. And all of a sudden, the father turns to the driving the wagon, whatever it is in the olden days, you know, and says, you know, how much farther till we arrive? How much longer? So the kid says, oh, but you yelled at me, and you told me not to ask that question. So the parent explains, you asked the question 5 minutes into the trip. I'm asking the question at the end of the trip. So the Malbim said in 1913, the Malbim said, that's when I'm predicting Mashiach. To say predictions in the year 900 or the 13th century or the 14th century, it's too early. Now it's the end of the trip. Now we're allowed to offer predictions. Again, it's a sweet mashal, but we're in 2017 and we're hurting. The Jewish people are suffering. We're not the most beloved people on planet Earth. So we need to understand. What are we to do at this point? The Brisker Rav said after the Shoah, 70 years. I'm setting the maximum amount of time. Mashiach will definitely be here no more than 70 years after the Shoah. Okay. Now, what are we going to do now? Right? A lot of frustration. So I want to now go back and full circle back to where we started. Let's go back to the words of Bilam HaRasha, and let's see how Chazal in the Medrash and the Yalkut Shimoni understood the words of Bilam HaRasha. And look how Chazal so brilliantly contrasts, as they often do, the Rasha with the Tzaddik. Let's contrast, right, the greatest prophet of the nations of the world, Bilam HaRasha, with the greatest prophet of the Jewish people, the greatest prophet of all, Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Medrash in source number 11, Erenu v'lo ata, Ashurenu v'lo karav. Again, I gave you the pasuk in source number 10. Bilam HaRasha says, oh, we'll see him, I'll see him, but not now. I'll get a look at him, but he's not anywhere near, he's not karov. Says the Medrash, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Moshe Amar ki karov yom edam. Moshe always spoke the language of karov. Moshe always spoke words of encouragement, saying, any moment now, ki karov alecha davar ma'od. Whether that's a reference to tshuva, or it's a reference to the entirety of the Torah, to Machlokas Rishonim. But the bottom line is, Moshe is always saying it's doable. It's realistic. It's close. It's within reach. Bilam Amar erenu v'lo ata. But Bilam, in the most painful of ways, says, oh yeah, maybe it's out there somewhere. But I'm not going to see him, and you're not going to see him. And who knows if anyone's ever really going to see him. That's what Bilam was really saying. Bilam was speaking the language of pessimism. Do I see the glass as half full or do I see the glass as half empty? Right? How do I see 2017? Do I see Mashiach as being more realistic? Or do I see Mashiach as becoming, with each passing year, less realistic? The Medrash gives a mashal. Medrash says, mashal lemelech shenasan medina lebeno b'makom rachok. Imagine a king who offered his son, the prince, a palace in a faraway land. And this prince is traveling on the road and he's accompanied by both a friend and an enemy. By someone who loves him and is excited for him and someone who's jealous of him. So his friend says to him, when they were traveling on the road, his enemy says to him, your father really hates your guts. Why else would your father give you such a far-flung medina, right, to rule over? Your father must really not like you. And he's trying to drive you out of the palace. The beloved friend, the confidant of this prince, turns to him and says, don't listen to that Russia. The Oavo, his beloved, turns to him and he says, you know why your father gave you this long trip? It's an adventure. You'll see when you get there, they're going to greet you. A ticker tape parade. You know, it's going to be amazing. What your father has in store for you in that faraway land, like nothing you've ever seen before. Just hang on tight. It's going to take a little time to get there, but when you get there, you'll see that your father loves you very, very much. So how do we choose to see Mashiach? How do we see the Bein HaMetzarim, right, which is upon us, and hopefully can be seen as a positive time, as an opportunity for us, in 2017? Do we have the approach of the Moshe Rabbeinus of the world? Or as the Medrash concludes, Yeshaya HaNavi Ki Karov Yom Hashem? Do I speak the language of Karov, or do I speak the language of Rachok? How do I want to see my world? I'll tell you an amazing story. I'll mention once again the Chose of Lublin. Third time I mentioned him tonight. His yard site's actually on Tisha B'Av. The Chose of Lublin, when he passed away, had a son, Rav Yosela Turchiner. And this Rav Yosela Turchiner inherited, amongst his other children, some of his father's possessions. And he was traveling one time. He stayed in an inn. He didn't have money to pay the innkeeper, so he says, I'll offer you, you could choose something from my Yerusha. I have all these things that my father gave me. So the innkeeper says, okay, you could stay here for a couple of nights if you give me that clock. He selected the clock that belonged to the Chose of Lublin. Okay, you like the clock? They did a little business deal, and he gave him the clock. Years later, a group of Hasidim were traveling, and they came to that same inn. They were traveling with the tzaddik, the Saba Kedisha of Radishitz, Rav Yisachar Dov Be'er Radishitz, who was a student of the Chose of Lublin. And he comes with his Hasidim, and they stay over at that inn, and they're setting up for the night, and the Hasidim are, Kriya Shema Alamita, everyone's in bed, and the innkeeper has taken, good care of his this illustrious group who's come to stay by his inn. And the innkeeper's room happened to be positioned right under the room where the tzaddik of Radishitz was staying. And he hears the whole night, he's walking around in his room. He doesn't sleep for a second. He's pacing back and forth. And he hears from the way he's, clomping his feet back and forth. He sees he's got something on his mind. He's nervous. He says, maybe the pillows aren't comfortable. Maybe there's bed bugs. He doesn't know. I gave him the worst room. I thought I gave him the best room in the inn. Maybe he got him the worst room in the inn. The next morning, he says to this holy Jew, he says, Rabbi, I know you didn't sleep a second last night. I heard you pacing the whole night. He says, can you tell me what was going on? So he says, maybe you could tell me what was going on. He says, well, what does that mean? He says, that clock in the room, on the wall in my room. Where'd you get that clock? So he says, there was some Jew, Yosela Turchiner, passed by a couple of years ago, and he couldn't pay, and I took the clock. So he said, now I understand. He says, Yosela Turchiner got that clock from his father, the Chose of Lublin. He says, you have to understand. He says, a clock, by definition, a clock is a sad instrument. Because every tick and tack of the clock is telling you another second of your life has gone by, another moment lost, another moment that will never be returned, another moment possibly wasted. He says, by definition, a clock is just a reminder you're a second closer to your demise. He says, but the Chose of Lublin's clock had a different ring to it. He said, the Chose of Lublin's clock was ticking. I could hear in the tick and the tock of the Chose of Lublin's clock, I could hear that with every passing second it was declaring you're a second closer to the Gula, you're a second closer to Mashiach. He says, can you imagine sleeping in such a room with such a clock? Are you able to hear such a clock? How do we look at 2017? Do we have Bilam's eyes of Erenu Velo Ata? Do I say, how many more Tisha B'Av do I have to sit on the floor and try to cry? Right? How many more years of sitting the whole day with Rabbi J.J. Schachter and trying to feel something and hopefully feeling a lot and learning a lot? Right? And it was a great day. For a day you can't learn Torah. We learn a lot of Torah in this neighborhood, We get a lot done on that day. Right? And we try to be inspired, and we say kinos, and we try to reconnect, and we learn the Medrash on Eicha, and we study the passages of Maseches Gittin, and we're trying to feel something. And another year goes by, and it just becomes a routine. We put the kinos back on the shelf because I know I'm going to use it next year. Er'enu v'lo ata, that's a Bilam attitude. The attitude of a Jew is what? The attitude of a Jew is that it's karov, 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 the language of Moshe Rabbeinu and the language of Yeshaya Hanavi. To constantly talk about the possibility of Mashiach getting closer and closer. With each passing day, it's not another day that Mashiach didn't come. It's another day that we're a step closer to Mashiach. Another moment, another difficulty behind us, a step closer to the Geula Shleima. Dorach Kocha Miyakov. Bilam HaRasha told us, a star is rising from amongst the Jewish people. And the Medrash told us, what did the Medrash Tanchuma tell us? One of our first sources. The Kocha Miyakov is a reference to Mashiach. Dorach Kocha Miyakov is a Melech HaMashiach. The Jewish people are compared to stars. Why are we compared to stars? There's a teaching from the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh explained that a star is an interesting thing. Because a star is very much defined by our perspective. I could look at a star as a very small, distant thing. But the truth is, if a person understands scientifically what a star actually is, a star is massive. A star is huge. A star is not a tiny flicker of light, but a star is a massive ball of gas. That if I was closer to the star, I would realize just how profound it is. So a Jew is like a star, the Baal Shem Tov said. If you're far away from the Jewish people, if you have a perspective that's not truly Jewish, right, there's a feeling that the Jewish people are the smallest and least significant of the nations of the world. But as you grow closer and closer to a Jew, as we're metaken the sin aschinam that destroyed the second base of Mikdash, and we get to know each other a little better, we start to see unbelievable depth. We see how illuminated every Jewish soul in fact is. And we start to see things in a different way. That's the Mashiach attitude of Darach Kocha Miyakov, Zeh Melech HaMashiach. Rav Schwab in 1930 had the opportunity as a young man to spend the Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim passed away in 1933. The Chafetz Chaim was one of the elders of the Jewish people. And Rav Schwab, Rav Shimon Schwab, was a young man, a young yeshiva student at the time. And he spent Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim, and he wrote about it in his sefer, his magnificent work on Chumash called the Mayan Beis HaShoev. So in Parshas B'Shalach, he describes what that was like. Parshas Vayakel Pekudei 1930 in the home of the Chafetz Chaim. And he says the Chafetz Chaim struck up a conversation at the meal. And the Chafetz Chaim asked a number of questions, and he wrote about it again in his Sefer. He said one of the questions the Chafetz Chaim asked was the following. What would the mun taste like if you didn't have a specific intention? We know the Chazal tell us that the mun could taste like anything that the person who ate it intended. So what would the mun taste like if you didn't? You aren't machaving for macaroni and cheese, or your favorite roll of sushi, or a good steak, right? So I would have said, Rav Schwab said I was too scared to speak. I'm sitting in front of the Chafetz Chaim. First of all, talking in front of the Chafetz Chaim is, you know, God forbid a word of Lashon Hara slips out of my mouth, right? So he's sitting there. We actually have a beautiful painting of the Chafetz Chaim in our dining room. So people often say, like, you know, you put this here so make sure that no one speaks Lashon Hara at your Shabbos table, because the Chafetz Chaim is like looming, you know, watching everything that happens at the Shabbos table in the Weinberg home. Anyways, so I would have said, Pashup Shah, read the Pesukim in Chumash. The Torah tells us what man tastes like. The default status of the man, again, still not exactly clear, it's a few different descriptions, but some type of honey wafer, I would have said. The Chafetz Chaim said that if a person doesn't think, then the man doesn't taste like anything. If you turn off your mind to the man, it's a spiritual food. If you're not connected to it, it's not connected to you. It tastes like absolutely nothing. Or God forbid, it could even taste negative, perhaps. The Chafetz Chaim said the same thing is true about Mashiach. You know what Mashiach is going to be? It's going to be whatever you want it to be. If you're excited about Mashiach, if you come to Mashiach with positivity, with hopefulness, then Mashiach will be a delightful experience for you. But if, God forbid, you develop a Bilam HaRasha attitude, a negative attitude in 2017, to the possibility of redemption, with North Korea launching missiles in the air, if you've given up hope, then God forbid, that's going to be your Geula. That's going to be your Mashiach. Your bitter attitude is going to make it taste, Mashiach itself could taste, God forbid, bitter to a person. And the truth is, this idea about Mashiach, with this I conclude, is really the big picture, is really the big picture of the entire Jewish experience. What does it mean to have a relationship with Hashem at all? Forget the context of Mashiach. What does Shabbos taste like? What does Yiddishkeit taste like? What's any religious experience going to taste like? It's going to taste like your kavanah. It's going to taste like whatever you put into it. And I want to end with a magnificent insight from the Netziv, the great Rosh Yeshiva from the Volozhin Yeshiva, in his Hamek Davar, in Parshas Shemos. He has a magnificent insight. Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to get to know God. And he's trying to redeem the Jewish people. And he says, Hashem, tell me, what's your name? I want to tell the Jewish people who sent me. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, as we're familiar with, Shemos Perek Gimel in Source 14, where it's bolded, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I am what I am, I'll be what I will be. You can look at the Rambam and the Moreh Nevuchim, he tries to explain what exactly this name of God is. It's a name of God, Eke Asher Eke. It also could be translated, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I will be what I will be. Says the Netziv in the final source. And again, it's time for Ma'ariv, so I'll just share it with you outside. The Netziv says, go tell the Jewish people, slaves in Mitzrayim, 210 years of oppression. Go tell them, you know what God is? Whatever you want God to be. If you want to see coming to Kabbalah Satorah after years of oppression in Mitzrayim as just switching from one slave, one form of slavery to another form of slavery, it could be that. But if you want to see standing at that mountain as freedom, freedom albeit with the Shulchan Aruch and many, many rules of how God wants us to live our life. But if you want to see that as freedom, it could be that also. Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I'll be what you want me to be. That's what Mashiach is. So Bezrat Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the proper perspective. To understand, again, as the Yalkut Shemoni so beautifully captures the distinction between the Moshe Rabbeinus and the Yeshaya and Navis of the world and the Bilam HaRashas of the world. Do I have an attitude of Karov? Do I have an attitude of Rachuk? Do I hear the ticking and talking of the Chozev Lublin's clock? That with every passing moment we're a step closer to Mashiach. I give us a bracha that we should be zocha to see Mashiach Tzidkenu B'mehirah B'yameinu with our own eyes. Good Shabbos.
Shukoyah.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Anybody who is not on my email list can come up to me afterwards.